Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Meixel.
Today is week six of a journey that we've been on since the first Sunday in January, making our way through Scripture and recognizing the ways in which God is at work among us. We began 6 weeks ago, that first Sunday in January, recognizing that from the very beginning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that God created all that is, that God was at work demonstrating his power, but also demonstrating how close and near to each one of us God is. We recognize that in creation, God was not just demonstrating his strength and power, but that God was also demonstrating and showing us God's true nature. At its core, God is a relational being. God is in relationship in the Trinity, and God desires to have relationship with each and every one of us. And so right from the beginning, we see that in creation was about relationship. Relationship between God and those first humans, relationship amongst themselves, relationship with the world around them. Unfortunately, right toward the beginning, there in Genesis chapter 3, we see that those relationships were broken. That God's plan was broken by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And as a result, the original creation, that original set of relationships were marred. Relationships with God were marred. Relationships amongst ourselves as human beings was marred. And even our relationship with the world around us was marred. This following several chapters there in the beginning of the book of Genesis, we see this downward slide in which sin became more and more rampant, and this plan of God to relate to us as human beings appeared to be a long-lost wish. But then, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, with Abraham, and continuing throughout the rest of the story of the Old Testament, we see God revealing and unveiling God's plan of redemption, showing us again and again that while we humans turn away from God, God remains faithful. God continues to cry out, to call out, and to invite us back to that relationship, a relationship that would reach its climax early in the New Testament with a baby born in a little stable in Bethlehem. And that we continue to point forward to the end of all of Scripture, when that original creation of God, when those original relationships as God designed them, would be restored and ultimately reestablished. We have been looking at that grand picture of Scripture and then taking steps back to see some of the various pieces along the way. And today, we are about halfway through that large journey, and we've made our way to this period in the Old Testament known as the kingdom, the time of the kings of the Old Testament. To be able to understand really where this fits in its context, we want to just remind ourselves of some of the places where we've been over the last couple of weeks. We remember a few weeks ago the promise that God made to Abraham, that through Abraham, the world would be blessed. That through Abraham, there would be a long line of those who would come after him. His lineage would be great. And the land that God gave to Abraham was promised to his followers. We saw how that continued through Abraham's family and appeared, after a period of time, to be not going to be fulfilled. Because after his family made their way to Egypt, for 400 years, they went from being a family in Egypt to a nation in Egypt. And by that point, while they were facing the oversight of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, it appeared the promises that God had made to Abraham were a long-lost dream. But through Moses, God led the people out of Egypt. And there in the Sinai Peninsula, God established the covenant with the people of Israel, continuing and following up on that promise that God had made to Abraham. God continued to lead them back to the promised land, to the land that we know in the area of Israel today. And with the leadership of Joshua, we heard last week about crossing the Jordan River and making their way into this land that God had promised hundreds of years before to Abraham. This morning, we are going to pick up at that point. After the people had crossed the promised land, after Joshua had led them to conquer this land, they had done a lot of what God had called them to do. But they hadn't completely finished the task. And instead of completely conquering the land, there were remnants that were left there that God warned the people would be thorns in their side, would be things that would seek to tempt them away from the ways of God. At the end of the book of Joshua, the people are there in the promised land, and they're ready to basically get back to normal life. They've gone through this journey from Egypt. They've made their way back into the land that God had promised. And now it was time to get back to establishing their homes and living as they would have enjoyed to live their lives. That brings us into the book that we know as the book of Judges. And there in the book of Judges, we see a pattern that happens again and again and again. The people are blessed by God. They recognize God's presence among them as God provides for their material needs and as the blessings of life that God can bring to them come their way. But after a time, as is so easy for not just them, but I think for most of us, when things start to go well, when things, particularly when they're going well for a while, it's easy to forget that it was actually God who got us into that place in the first place. And we begin to think, you know, I'm actually a pretty smart person. I'm actually a pretty industrious person. I've worked hard, and I've really done well to get myself into this situation. That God stuff, you know, I don't really need it anymore. Again and again, the people of Israel got to that place where they would forget the blessings of God and begin to turn in their own ways apart from God's plan. As again, a pattern we see again and again in Scripture, and we're going to see in some Scripture we're going to read today, God allowed the people to go the direction of their choices. And their choices would take them away from God. And in so many times, it would take them to a place where they were under the control of their neighbors, the neighboring city-states, the neighboring nations, that would come in and recognize their vulnerability, would come in and take control of the people of Israel, and would subjugate them to the oversight of the people that were around them. Suddenly, instead of being free, instead of being able to live the lives that they wanted to live, they were facing the oppression of their neighbors. And it's amazing how a time of difficulty changes your perspective. Suddenly, they were no longer self-sufficient. Suddenly, they were no longer just looking at their own ways of doing things, but instead began to cry out to God once again. As we see again and again in Scripture, God is faithful. God doesn't forsake his people. He continues, and when they cried out to him, God heard their calls. And God raised up for them judges, individuals who were there for a specific period of time to deliver the people from the enemy that was around them and to bring them back to this time of security, this time of ease, this time of things going well. And for a period of time, the people would remember that it was God who had gotten to that place. But after a while, once again, they would turn in their own direction. It was repeated again and again and again throughout the book of Judges. Unfortunately, it wasn't just a cycle, though, that came back to where it started. If the first time when they were in a relationship with God, they were at a 10, the second time they came back around, their obedience maybe only got to about a 9. And then the next time it got to about an 8. And we have, instead of just a cycle, we have exactly a downward spiral. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Judges, as this cycle has occurred again and again and again, we see some of the most difficult, desperate, horrible circumstances that we see anywhere in all of Scripture. The last couple of chapters in the book of Judges are some of the most grotesque sin that you're going to see anywhere in the Bible. The people had gotten themselves to the place because of a phrase that was said over and over again there. The people did what was right in their own eyes. Instead of following after God, instead of putting their first trust and their allegiance and their hope in God, they had followed after their own ways. And over time, it had led them to a pit that they couldn't get themselves out of. That brings us to the end of this period of the judges, to a very pivotal person, a very significant person who was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel is an important person at this stage in the history of Israel because Samuel was there to speak on God's behalf, to tell the people and to remind them of God's love and God's care for them, and to call them to turn back to God. But it was at this time that the people, instead of turning back to God, instead of continuing in this cycle that they had been in the book of Judges, they began to look around themselves. They began to see the landscape around them, and they began to think, you know what our real problem is? It's not all this disobedience that we've been doing. It's not all this sin. It's not all this horrible activity that we've been engaging in. Our real problem is we don't have a king. If only we had a king. If only we had a king like the people around us who would lead us into battle, who would govern us, who would take care of us. If only we had a king, then our lives would be much better. And it's at that point that we pick up this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see the response both of God and of Samuel to this belief and this perspective that the people had. So I'm going to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, where we read this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that you say that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be performers, perfumers, and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like our other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the people of Israel, "Each of you return to your home." The people thought they knew better than God. They thought if only they had a king, if only they had a ruler in front of them, a person who they could turn to at times of distress, if only they had a king, then their lives would be better. But in fact, they already had a king. No, it wasn't a king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. Their king was God himself, the one who had brought them up out of Egypt, who had delivered them in so many mighty ways, the one who was at work in their world and in their lives, who had brought them to this promised land and who had promised to be with them. He was their king. And in crying out for an earthly king, they were rejecting the one who was actually their only source of true hope and of true life. They had what they could have ever wanted more than they could ever wanted. But instead, they wanted those things that they could control. They wanted those things that they could see and that they could touch and that they could understand. They wanted a king. And Samuel warned them that God was their king. They didn't need any other king because God was the one who they needed to trust. And that in fact, when they got their king, they weren't going to be getting what they thought. It was kind of a classic case of be careful what you wish for. Because the king would not govern them in the ways that they had hoped. The king would need to use their resources, would need to call their children to service of the king, would need to use the lands and the crops of those lands for the work of the king. Instead, they were called and reminded that God was their king. But instead, they wanted an earthly king. We might wonder what God would do at this point. Would God just force himself on them? Would God force them to be a follower of God? Or would God allow them to follow and to choose the path that they set before them? As we see again and again in Scripture, God desires a relationship with each one of us, but God doesn't force that relationship to occur. And just as in this case, the people continued to call out for a king, God allowed them to receive the results of their wish. During this whole period of the kingdom, this period when they did have kings, again and again, they would experience the results of that choice. They would experience again and again the results of choosing, instead of God, those earthly leaders who would be around them. At that point, God said to Samuel, okay, if they really want a king, then give them a king. And God appointed and showed to Samuel the one who would be their first king. King Saul was anointed by Samuel. And by all outward appearances, by all external merits and ways of looking at the situation, Saul was the ideal and the perfect king. He was a head taller, Scripture tells us, than those who were around him. He was clearly intelligent. He had great leadership skills by pulling this disparate group of tribes together and forming this united nation of Israel. But King Saul was not God. And it wasn't long before the sin in King Saul became rampant in his own life. And instead of humbly following and being God's emissary to the people of Israel, King Saul became arrogant. And much like the people before in the book of Judges, he began to think it was all about him. He began to try to lead in his own strength, doing things like going to the temple and performing the sacrifice that only the priest was called to perform. And in the process, the Spirit of God left Saul. Short time after that, Saul was tormented. Saul felt the effects of not being close to God. And he and his sons were killed in battle. But before that time, God had raised up the second of this series of kings in the United Kingdom, a man that we know as King David, one who is, Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. But even a man after God's own heart, even the great King David, was not God in his leadership. David also had his sins. He committed adultery and then had the husband of his mistress killed in the line of battle. Even David was not the king that God called the people to follow. When King David died, after a little period of turmoil, his son Solomon became the third and final king of this united period in Israel's history. Solomon was a wise man. We read of his wisdom in Scripture. He was a man who had great wealth, but he was also a man who depended on his own strength and his own abilities instead of the leadership and the guidance of God. He depended on his own wisdom, thinking that he could follow it. And he depended on his own wisdom to get treaties and alliances with the people around him. One of the ways that he did that was by marrying the daughters of those who were leaders in the area. And Scripture tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That was taking matters into his own hands, right? It was a situation in which instead of trusting after God, Solomon thought that he could do better. And in the end, He faced the consequences of not following after God. At the end of Solomon's reign, real chaos began to ensue. In fact, there was such chaos that it no longer became a united kingdom. Instead, the kingdom was divided into two. The northern 10 tribes became known as the nation of Israel. They left the capital, Jerusalem, and set up their capital in Samaria. They followed not the line of David, but in many other directions. And in the process, again and again and again, the kings of Israel turned the people away from God, turned the people away from the things of God. And it ultimately, it led to, in 722, the Assyrians coming down and conquering the nation of Israel, spreading the people far and wide, never to be brought back together in the same kind of way again. Meanwhile, down south, in Jerusalem, the kings, we have kind of a mixed bag. Some of those kings were followers after God, and some of those kings were followers who pulled the people away from God. The prophets would call the people back, and some of the kings would do great things, and there would be revivals that would happen. But once again, on a repeated basis, the people would eventually think that they could do things in their own strength. The kings would think they could do things in their own strength. And finally, in 586 BC, this time by the Babylonians, the nation of Judah was also sacked. Many of the people in Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon, and things looked about as bleak as they possibly could. Now, I said earlier in the sermon that this journey through Scripture is all about God's redemption, God's ways of bringing the people to a way of recreating that close relationship with God that we see in the book of Genesis. And at this point in the story, it sure doesn't look like God's plans are going to come to fulfillment. It looks like once again and once again and once again, the people have turned away one too many times. But God is faithful. And while we won't see it quite yet in this portion, we've still got a ways to go in our journey. And while we don't yet understand completely the fulfillment of God's promises, God is faithful. God will keep God's promises. And there will come one from the line of David who would be the Savior not just for Israel, not just for the people of Judah, but for the entire world, for you and for me. We can hear the story of the period of the kingdom, and we can wonder whether it's just a lot of history, a lot of names, and a lot of situations, and we can start, it can all kind of blur together in our minds. But this morning, we are reminded that through the disobedience of the people of Israel again and again and again, God continued to give them hope. God continued to raise up individuals and groups of people who would call them back to a God who loved them more than they could imagine, and there would be one who would come, giving them the hope of their lives. And so today, as we are here on this Sunday in 2020, we too are reminded of the hope that is ours, that in spite of repeated times of turning away from God and going our own ways, God is still offering and God is still reaching out and God is still giving hope, hope of restoration, hope of new life through God. That's our hope. And that's the lesson we can hear and see in this time in Israel's history when things were desperate, but God remained faithful.